Okay, turn in your Bibles again this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. This evening we're going to talk about the sufficiency of Scripture, and it's important for the church, its importance for the church, the Christian life, and the godly pursuit of reformation. This is part two of our concluding thoughts in relation to our larger series on the overview of the Old and New Testament. Of course, this morning we did look at the perfections of Scripture, and one of those perfections that we briefly looked at was the sufficiency of Scripture. Of course, one of the great five solas of the Reformation is the doctrine of Scripture alone, which is basically an affirmation of the sufficiency of Scripture. Now, because this truth is being assailed by many in the church today in a variety of different ways, it's important that we look closely at it, what is meant by the sufficiency of Scripture, or sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Because when we speak of the sufficiency of Scripture, we're saying that Scripture alone is the rule of faith and conduct. It is the perfect rule of faith and conduct. It binds our consciences. It guides our way. It leads us into truth. And there's no need for traditions of men, the mystical speculations of false teachers, or falsely called knowledge of modern science. Because in Scripture, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness for every area of life. Knowledge, conduct, our salvation in Christ, as well as living for the glory of God and obedience to His will. It is a perfect guide and compass to all of life. And so when we speak of the sufficiency of Scripture, we're not denying the proper use and importance of creeds and confessions, the profit of commentaries, the importance of sermons and Bible studies, lectures, treatises, or other tools of knowledge, or every other field of study that is necessary to serve God in this world. No, not at all. We're saying that there's no unwritten oral tradition alongside of Scripture with equal authority that is authoritative. Scripture alone is the authoritative rule of life and conduct for everything, for the knowledge of God and obedience to His will, for a believer's salvation in Christ and sanctification in the truth, for the church and its worship, for preaching and ministry, for leadership and government, for apologetics and evangelism, for godly counsel and guidance, for comfort and encouragement, for marriage and the family, for revival and reformation, for politics and civil government, for business and economics, for justice and judgment, for every aspect of life and service, Scripture is sufficient to make us complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Because the Bible is the Word of God, and not only the only infallible rule of our faith and life, but it is the alone means by which we know God and are able to glorify and enjoy Him. Now, this is historic Christian orthodoxy. This was the guiding principle of the Reformers, as it should be for us and for the church today. Because the Bible is divinely inspired, inerrant, and infallible in all its parts, it is therefore sufficient. There's no need for the traditions of men. We have Scripture, which is the Word of God, and that is the standard to judge everything that pertains to life and godliness. And so it's for this reason the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy and exhorting him to instruct the church of God in truth and defend the faith against false teachers, reminds him here in 2 Timothy 3 of the importance of maintaining a firm conviction and the authority and sufficiency of Holy Scripture. He says in verses 14 through 17, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it is God-breathed, and is therefore profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work." Now, this, of course, is the classic passage on the doctrine of Scripture, explaining defending its authority and sufficiency. And Paul says here to Timothy that he's known the Holy Scriptures since childhood, the Old Testament Scriptures, that is, and therefore he should remember their divine authority and sufficiency as a rule of faith and life. Scripture is inspired, it is God-breathed, it is infallible, and therefore sufficient because it is God's holy word. So we should notice here that Paul says to Timothy that in the Holy Scripture there is enough to make us complete, perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. So you don't need public education, a degree from a university, or to master Greek philosophy, Jewish scribal traditions, or Gnostic speculations. He is affirming to Timothy what he needs to know to be a faithful pastor, a faithful teacher and theologian, to guide people in the way of truth. He needs to know Scripture. The Word of God is sufficient. There is nothing else required or necessary. It is the light that pierces through the spiritual darkness of the world, and it is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, as well as perfect us in the will of God. And so while we recognize the value of creeds and confessions of faith, the proper study of theology and church history and all other forms of knowledge and fields of study in the world that are useful and honorable, the Holy Scripture is alone inspired, infallible, and all-sufficient to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and also to equip us for every good work. Now, what this simply means is that in order to be a faithful and godly minister, you need to know Christ and Scripture. In order to be a faithful and godly magistrate, you need to know Christ and Scripture. In order to be a faithful and godly businessman, you need to know Christ and Scripture. In order to be a faithful and godly husband or wife, you need to know Christ and Scripture. To be a faithful and godly parent or child, master or servant, banker or grocer, fireman or police officer, soldier or sailor, doctor or nurse, the real thing is to know Christ and Scripture. And you need to know the Scripture is the Word of God and the alone rule of faith and life. To make it your chief goal in life, therefore, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ by growing in the knowledge of God through Scripture. That is what sanctifies everything. The Shorter Catechism, therefore, rightly says that the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures, the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy God. There are all kinds of things that are beneficial, useful, for our callings in this world, but they are of no avail unless we know Christ in Scripture, unless Scripture is the rule of our faith and conduct. John Calvin said, unless we take Scripture alone as our guide, we will miserably go astray into a labyrinth of sin, error, deceit, and false doctrine. And so this evening, we're going to look at seven things with regard to the sufficiency of Scripture and the importance of this doctrine for the church today, for the work of Reformation and the Christian life. Seven important things. First of all, the opposition to Scripture alone, or to the sufficiency of Scripture, made by false teachers. Now, Paul says here that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is therefore profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Now let me say, there are a whole lot of people, a whole lot of pastors and religious teachers, denominations today, that deny the fundamental essential truth of this passage. They say that Scripture is not sufficient, but you need something else. You need tradition. You need science, new revelations, modern philosophy, and so forth. Because of the influence of secularism and pagan philosophy and false doctrine, one of the greatest problems in the church today is that there is a low view of the Word of God and a compromising attitude toward the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. And we must understand the natural man does not believe that the Bible is authoritative and sufficient for faith and life. It is natural and carnal men, though, that are infiltrating the churches by their false doctrines, and so there's widespread and growing opposition to the authority and sufficiency of Scripture in the church today. Deviant forms of Christianity, as well as the cults and false religions of this world, liberals, Catholics, evangelicals, Pentecostals, even those that profess to be evangelical and reformed, often deny and oppose the sufficiency of Holy Scripture. Now, the Word of God has always been under attack in the history of the church, not just from atheists and secularists, cults and false religions, but also from false teachers, those within the church, as Paul warns Timothy even in his letter, 2 Timothy. Now, we should expect this from the world, from those who do not profess to believe the gospel. It's certainly no surprise to us to see atheists and unbelievers, pagans, reject the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. They don't believe the Word of God and are in open rebellion against God. They worship demons and false gods, be they Buddhists, Confucianists, Muslims, Hindus, or all the different false religions of the world. This opposition is also expected from cults and false religions that reject the authority of Scripture, whether it be Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science and Adventists. They add to the Word of God their own religious traditions, and they cast contempt upon the sufficiency of Christ and His Word. But amidst all the attacks of cults and secularists is an increasingly effort and subtle assault that is being made upon the authority and sufficiency of Scripture within the visible church, within the church. False teachers throughout the church are disseminating lies and propagating false ideas of Scripture, some of which we talked about this morning when we went over the perfections of Scripture. Many say that human traditions are necessary for the church and godly instruction. Marketing techniques are required to advance the church and the world and the gospel. Entertainment is needed to communicate the gospel. Psychology is needed to solve people's personal problems. Social theory is needed to define the role of women. Modern science is needed and necessary to explain the origin of the universe and the nature of man. Behavioral philosophy is said to be needed to define ethics and moral standards in the changing world. And political correctness is required for good and proper government today. Human ingenuity and carnal entertainment are therefore necessary to understand in order to implement a more positive experience in the public worship of God. All of these are damnable lies and are the tools of the devil to deceive people, as well as to undermine a reverence for God and His truth revealed in Scripture. Christian doctrine and the gospel are being redefined today by false teachers in order to fit the distorted generation of modern idolaters and unbelievers. And it's very sad. It is an egregious sin to rebel against the authority and sufficiency of Scripture by perverting the truth of the gospel. To deny the authority and sufficiency of Scripture is to set oneself against the authority of God, the Lordship of Christ. In Mark 7, Jesus rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees, saying, "Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own traditions." In Matthew 15, Jesus warned of these same false religious leaders, saying, "These people draw near unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And so we have growing in the church this pattern of false religion that many denominations are influenced by. We talked about this morning, three subversive views that either openly deny or undermine the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. And it comes from three different views of pagan thought that are subtly mixed with Christian doctrine that accommodate cultural norms and pagan philosophy. And it's a grave danger. We saw, first of all, there's the rationalism of liberal theology, which makes man's reason the judge and interpreter of Scripture. This came out of the French Enlightenment, as we see it today. You see this in the mainline churches and denominations, as well as many so-called evangelicals, as well as the neo-Orthodox movement. They turn to modern science, evolutionary paganism, natural philosophy, Kantian metaphysics, and other forms of religious idolatry to explain the nature of the world and religious norms. They have a perverted view of Scripture and a high view of academia. They believe that science and carnal philosophy should be the judge of Scripture, and so they often try to remove and replace the biblical doctrine of creation, a patriarchal view of the world, biblical, the fall, depravity, the miracles of the Bible, final judgment, eternal condemnation, the virgin birth of Christ's bodily resurrection, as well as the abiding validity of the law of God. They want to overthrow all of that. But these are not only the radical liberals, the feminists, the religious democrats who pervert the gospel. This is becoming most of American culture. They blatantly deny the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. But we know that the natural man's understanding is foolishness with God, in bondage to sin and error, depraved, utterly incapable of pleasing God, and distorted, cannot discern between truth and error, and therefore cannot ever rightly interpret Scripture. And yet, sadly, there are pastors who are saying that the fall, original sin, and man's depravity is not complete, not total. They can understand spiritual truths. That is a grievous sin and lie. But this is part of the problem of misrepresenting the doctrine of Scripture. It's the rationalism of liberal theology. Then secondly, there's the subjectivism of modern Pentecostal and broad evangelical theology today, which makes man's experience the judge and interpreter of Scripture. These groups also deny the sufficiency of Scripture and make every individual the judge of it. So people are free to express their own interpretation of the Bible, their own consciousness, their own experience, which is said to be valid, no matter how absurd and ridiculous, profane and immoral it is. It is no longer a matter of objective truth, but how people feel. So these kinds of people are led by vain speculations, fanciful dreams, conjured visions, fabricated experiences, lying signs and wonders, a self-help philosophy of self-esteem, worldly patterns of entertainment, and all the things in the world that make people feel good about themselves. And when confronted with the plain truth of Scripture, they often say, I don't care what the Bible says, this is how I feel. This is my understanding. It's rebellion against God. It's complete subjectivism. Now, this is typical in modern Pentecostal, broad evangelical churches. It's subjective and almost entirely narcissistic. It's not the Bible that defines truth, but a pleasure-seeking subjectivism. Human experience then becomes objective truth. And that's idolatry. And it's dangerous. And it infiltrates evangelical and reformed churches. And there's also the traditionalism of Roman Catholic theology, which makes man's traditions the judge and interpreter of Scripture. Of course, Roman Catholic theology rejects the authority of Christ, the sufficiency of Scripture, almost every point of biblical doctrine now. They believe in papal authority, canon law, oral tradition, and so they set up their human traditions against the Word of God. And if Scripture says, do not worship idols, they distort it and say their tradition has greater authority. We venerate them, we don't worship them. If they say Christ alone is the mediator, and worshiping Mary is idolatry, they distort. And say, well, worshiping Mary has historic tradition. The Bible says Christ alone is the head of the church. Say, nope, the Pope is the vicar of Christ on earth. The Bible says we're justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ. They say no good works are necessary to make a man righteous before God. They completely distort and misrepresent Scripture. How? Because they don't believe in the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. Remember, Augustine said, whenever the high sanctuary of Scripture and its divine authority is assailed, all of God's truth revealed in Scripture will be assailed. So you can see this in all three of these distortions. Now, the problem ultimately is sin and rebellion against God. Technically, we would say autonomy. It's just another way of saying man's rebellion against God and his authority. But doctrinally and morally, the natural man desires to live autonomously, selfishly, in opposition to God. Man's first sin was autonomy. The devil's lie was, you shall be as gods. You shall be like God, apart from God. Freedom of the will is the lie of all false religions, which are satanic. The ultimate issue in question, though, is the authority of God over doctrine and practice. Who's in charge? Who rules our lives? Christ's word or human traditions? See, the way that people avoid God's rule over their lives is they conjure ways to avoid what Scripture says and misrepresent it. So they live often by self-determination that produces self-sufficiency and self-rule, self-esteem, and generally leads to rebellion and self-deception. Holding firm to the authority and sufficiency of Scripture in opposition to these three heretical patterns is absolutely necessary. It's one of the most important duties of the church, especially of pastors and Christian leaders, to understand how it infiltrates the church and to oppose it. Because let me say, evangelical reformed pastors today are compromising in great measure. Christians should not be interested in what this generation of false teachers and ungodly heretics think. We should be faithful to Christ and Scripture. Now, one of the many problems today in the church, though, is that there are many pastors and Christians alike who are poisoned by this kind of false doctrine. And therefore, often, in smaller matters, put human reason, human experience, or human traditions above the authority of Holy Scripture. They do. As a matter of fact, many do. It's the temptation to sin, and when we're confronted with some error, maybe some aspect of false doctrine, some sinful practice, we do it ourselves. But we need to be faithful to Scripture, obedient to Scripture, because you have all kinds of misrepresentations of the Word of God spreading throughout the church today, and false doctrine that is left unchecked and uncontested because of a false view of the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. The authority and sufficiency of Scripture is being undermined. Well, I started writing a brief monograph this past week on the four most dangerous heretics in the history of the church that pastors and Christians should be aware of and to abhor. There's first Arius in the 4th century, who subverted the deity of Christ and the doctrine of the Trinity. And there's secondly Aquinas in the 13th century, who was the architect of the whole Roman Catholic apostasy, Antichrist. And there's thirdly Arminius in the 17th century, who was the spearhead of the Arminian heresy that denied the doctrines of grace. And then there was fourthly Karl Barth in the 20th century, who was the leading architect and theologian of Neo-Orthodoxy. Each and every one of these men are considered brilliant theologians in their time, and some of them still today, but were in fact heretics who denied the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. Now, of course, Aquinas, at the end of his life, came to repentance and stated that his theology and works were all straw that would be burned up in the fire of God's judgment. He came to repentance and saw that all of his... And yet, still, there are some evangelical and Reformed scholars who hail Aquinas as one of a great and brilliant theologian. He considered all of his works as straws, garbage. Now, each of these men, Arius, Aquinas, Arminius, and Karl Barth, held a destructive views of Scripture that subverted the authority and sufficiency of Scripture and are dangerous. And in many ways still influence the church today. Certainly Aquinas, Arminius, and Karl Barth in so many different ways, evangelical and reformed denominations. It's dangerous. John Calvin writes this, when Paul says that the Scripture is profitable, he implies here that it can be corrupted by sinful men who abuse it. And thus he indirectly censures unprincipled men who feed the people with vain speculations as with wind. For this reason, we may in the present day condemn all who, disregarding edification, agitate questions which, though they are ingenious, are also useless. Whenever ingenious trifles of that kind are brought forward, they must be warded off by this shield. The Scripture is profitable. Hence it follows that it is unlawful to treat it in an irreverent manner. For the Lord, when he gave us the Scriptures, did not intend either to gratify our curiosity or to encourage one person's vanity or to give occasion for any prattling, but to do us good. And therefore the right use of Scripture must always tend to what is profitable for us. Scripture is profitable. That is, the authority and sufficiency of Scripture is designed to profit us so that we might learn. What is it profitable for? Doctrine, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Now, this is why the church needs constant reformation, constant correction. And the danger today of why so many Christians are on a spiritual downgrade and do not want to hear faithful preaching and sound doctrine. This generation of sin and idolatry and sports and entertainment blinds many Christians, many true believers, from being fully devoted to Scripture, not just to the authority and sufficiency of Scripture, but a practical devotion to Scripture and learning from it to walk by faith in obedience to Christ. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord says, my people are being destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And that is true. Notice, secondly, the explanation of Scripture alone from 2 Timothy 3. Let's look at what we're talking about here, because there are many passages in Scripture that teach and defend the sufficiency of Scripture. But here, 2 Timothy 3:16 is one of the most clear and important of them all. Paul says here to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration from God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Notice Paul says here that Scripture is inspired, it is inerrant, it is infallible, it is complete, and therefore, it is sufficient. It is able to make us perfect and complete, thoroughly furnished or equipped for every good work, everything necessary for life and godliness. So Paul says here that in Scripture, that which is able to perfect us and make us complete in Christ, that we may be able to do all that God requires of us. So the Bible is sufficient for all of faith and life. And notice Paul says a number of the very important things about Scripture then here in relationship to its sufficiency, right? We already saw Scripture is inspired by God. It is not the word of man, but the word of God. It is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So in understanding the sufficiency of Scripture, we must remember the Bible has its origin from God. It is the voice of God. God spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, and now he speaks to us through his word. Old Testament and New Testament, Genesis to Revelation. William Ames, therefore, said, God himself is the author of this book. The book is Holy Scripture. It is the very word of God. God speaks to us through his word. Scripture is profitable. Being the inspired and inerrant word of God, the Bible is therefore supremely profitable as the rule and standard of life. In fact, the only rule of faith and life. So Paul is saying here that Scripture answers all the ends and purposes of divine revelation. You don't need any other words than these words. God has spoken and he has deposited in Scripture everything necessary for life and godliness to make us perfect. It is the authoritative rule. And therefore, it is profitable. What is it profitable for? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The use and profit of Scripture must therefore come in these ways. For doctrine, for reproof, or the rebuke of sin, for correction from errors and patterns of life that are contrary to God's word, and then instruction in righteousness, that we may be led on the long, on the right path. Now, the Greek word Paul uses here is ophelomus. It is the same word he uses when he says to Timothy that godliness is profitable for all things. So Paul is saying that the word of God is always useful, always profitable, always beneficial to us. It is God's word, and it lasts forever. It is the most profitable, most beneficial thing that we have. In the word, we learn how to think rightly and live according to the will of God, which has eternal value. Profiting in the word is what prepares us for heaven. So by reading, studying, and meditating on Holy Scripture, listening to faithful sermons, we're building the eternal foundation that is stored up in heaven. And so the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do we do that? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Thomas Watson said, the godly man's heart is a library to hold the word of God. When God stores up his word in our hearts by his Spirit, it's a pledge that he's storing up for us eternal treasures in heaven. It's that important that we store up the word of God in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, because it's profitable. Scripture is profitable. Scripture is therefore sufficient. Notice Paul then goes on to say in verse 17 that Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. So here Paul says that because Scripture is inspired, inerrant, and complete, it is sufficient to make us perfect and equip us for every good work in life. Everything necessary in life. It's an all-sufficient rule of faith and conduct. Scripture alone is able to make us wise unto salvation in Christ, as well as to conform us to his holy will. The Greek word that Paul uses here for complete literally means exactly right. Here is the idea to fit out or to fill, to make complete or to make perfect. So when used here with the word furnish, it gives it emphasis or meaning to fit and furnish completely. I like that one. It fits and furnishes us completely for our life to serve God. The entire phrase speaks comprehensively, therefore, of the perfection of Scripture and the fact that God has provided us in his written word a complete and perfect revelation of his mind and will for our salvation and for a guide to our life in anything and everything that we do. It is a perfect guide in before Christ, and now in modern society. That's important to remember. But Scripture as we have it today, Old Testament and New Testament, it is a perfect guide, an all-sufficient rule for any and every aspect of life and calling. Everything in the world is to be interpreted through Holy Scripture. We're to bring every thought captive in obedience to Christ and his word. And every area of life, including our thoughts and words, are to be brought under the rule of God's word. And that to our blessing. So when we say the Bible is sufficient, we're saying that the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments are the only rule how to direct us, that we may glorify and enjoy God. They're fully adequate, fully authoritative in their content, in their completeness, in their clarity for everything that pertains to life and godliness, including the order of the church, the state, the family, a believer's life of faith and godliness, all that we do in service to Christ. There is no need to supplement Scripture with human reason, religious traditions, fanciful speculations, pagan psychology, modern evolutionary views of science, secular political theories, feminist Marxist ideologies, or modern marketing techniques. Not at all, because they all proceed from a carnal mind and from the devil, who is the father of lies. All the secular and pagan philosophies of the world spring from the corrupted fountain of human nature and are therefore sinful and deceitful. We're to look to Scripture alone. And if we have errors in our mind, if there are errors of doctrine, errors of practice, errors in matters of worship and government, that's man's sin. That's the error of misunderstanding Scripture. And so let me say, there are a lot of Christians that have errors with regard to eschatology. Scripture is clear. There are pastors and theologians that have errors with regard to the nature of worship, preaching, the service of the Lord's Supper, or the three offices that are clearly revealed in the Bible, in the government of the church, pastors, elders, and deacons. The problem isn't with Scripture, the problem is with the errors of men. Now, some of those errors are not so serious as to be heretical. Errors with regard to the sanctity of the Lord's Day, church government, eschatology, and other things, you know, are not as, it's not as serious. They are still errors, though. Scripture is authoritative and sufficient. Matthew Henry writes, "There is in Holy Scripture that which suits every case. Whatever duty we have to do, whatever service is required from us, we may find enough in the Scripture to furnish us for it. For the Scripture is a perfect rule of faith and practice, and was designed to make us perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. There's no need or occasion then for the writings of the philosophers, nor for rabbinic fables, nor for popish legends, nor unwritten traditions to make us perfect, since Holy Scripture answers all these ends and purposes." Scripture answers all these ends. Matthew Poole writes this: "The Scripture, as to all, is so full of direction that Christians need not go down to the Philistines to whet their tools, nor be beholden to idols and unwritten traditions or the writings of pagan philosophers for directions on what to do, how to worship God, or manage any part of their life and conversation, either as to their general calling or as to their particular relations." Matthew Poole goes even further in explaining the sufficiency of Scripture. In contrast to the Philistines, we hold firm to Scripture. And therefore, we need to read Scripture, study Scripture, understand Scripture, learn to be governed by Scripture. Scripture alone is the rule of life and truth and doctrine. Notice thirdly, the confirmation of Scripture alone. Now, this same truth that is clearly spoken here in 2 Timothy 3 is found also throughout the rest of Scripture. It's very helpful to look at when things are repeated in Scripture. It means that we're better, you know, informed, understand what God is teaching us. From the beginning, when God spoke His Word to His people and had the prophets and apostles write down that Word as a deposit of Holy Scripture, that Word has always been sufficient. As I've said before, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, after laying down the rules for worship for the children of Israel, of the sacrificial offerings and all the details and the rituals that God prescribed in the Old Testament, there's a solemn exhortation against the snare of idolatry. The Lord says, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it." That applies to Scripture. In Deuteronomy 32, verses 46 and 47, the Lord says, "Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe, all the words of this law, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess." Set your hearts, then, on all the words spoken in Scripture. Jesus said, right, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And Moses was instructed to write down the words of God, and this alone was the standard of divine truth, and it was sufficient as a rule to guide them, to guide Israel into the promised land. The written word was therefore placed in the Ark of the Covenant, symbolizing its supreme authority in and over their lives. Now in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, before the children of Israel were led into the promised land, the Lord said to Joshua, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it." Once again, solemn charge. Be faithful to do what? To know, understand, read, study, meditate on God's holy word, that you may be successful. In Job 23:13, Job says, "My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." That is Job saying that God's word is more important than my daily bread, my breakfast, my lunch, and my dinner. Job is saying that. The word of God is our necessary food. It's our daily bread as we tread through the wilderness of this world. God's word is the bread of life, and it is sufficient. Remember Psalm 19, David says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Beautiful meditation on the authority and sufficiency of God's word. Scripture is sufficient in every way to bring us to salvation in Christ, to give us counsel and direction for life, to make us holy and righteous, to warn us of the danger of sin and false religion, as well as to perfect us and bring us to glory. There is enough in Holy Scripture for every area of life. And that is why there are so many literary forms and genres, as we saw this morning. Scripture is full. Law and history and prophecy and poetry and biography. And there, the different forms are all part of what makes Scripture not only complete, but sufficient. When you get to the New Testament, of course, there are many passages which teach the sufficiency of Scripture. I forgot to mention, though, of course, Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, and it is essentially a very long and deep meditation on the sufficiency of Scripture. An acrostic poem arguing in the defense of the authority and sufficiency of Scripture and its profitability. Back to the New Testament, of course, in Matthew 4, at the beginning of his ministry, when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, he quoted Scripture. When the devil said, "Turn these stones into bread," Jesus responded and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Christ lived by Scripture, and he was perfect, holy, without sin, spotless. And therefore, the righteous live by Scripture. In Luke 11, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." In John 17:17, when Jesus prayed to the Father for the disciples before going to the cross in his high priestly prayer, he said, "Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." In 1 Corinthians 4:6, Paul says that we're forbidden to exceed in thought what is written in Scripture. Whatever goes beyond Scripture is sin or error. Anything that exceeds or contradicts Scripture is false. In Acts 20:32, the Apostle Paul, when he left the church at Ephesus, encouraged the ministers and elders in their work, and he said to them, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." the Word of God is able to lead us to glory and to perfect us in heaven. Our salvation as well as our eternal inheritance of glory is sealed to us by Scripture. All the promises of God written in Holy Scripture are yes and amen to us in Christ. In Ephesians 2:20, Paul moreover says that the church is the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The church is built on the authority and sufficiency of Holy Scripture. There's no other foundation than that which has been laid but Jesus Christ, and it is his word that is the ultimate authority. It is not the Bible in modern philosophy. It is not the Bible in Roman Catholic tradition. It is not the Bible in human speculations, personal dreams and visions, self-help philosophy, or feminist ideology. It is the Word of God alone. Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone, being the eternal Word of God, and he speaks to us through Scripture. James 1:25 also speaks of Scripture as being the perfect law of liberty in which alone is found true blessing. In Colossians 2, Paul says that in Christ and his word, we are complete. We are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Why? Because Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And therefore, also in Revelation 22, the Apostle John ends the book of Revelation, right, the final book of the New Testament, the Bible itself, with a solemn curse upon all those who add to Scripture or take away from Scripture, purposely and willfully in rebellion against God's holy word. Anyone who reads the Bible closely and carefully will see that Scripture itself attests to its own authority and sufficiency, because it's God's word. Now let's talk about the fourth point, the foundation of Scripture alone, and that is in the perfections of God himself. It's important to view the sufficiency of Scripture in the light of God's perfections and his own sufficiency. And we talked about this a little bit this morning. We saw before, because God is perfect, divine, inerrant, infallible, and authoritative, Scripture is therefore also perfect, inspired, divine, inerrant, infallible, and authoritative. Now, the same logical argument can be used with regard to the sufficiency of Scripture. God himself is sufficient in every way, and therefore his word is sufficient. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said this: God has in himself all power to defend you, all wisdom to direct you, all truth to bless you, all mercy to pardon you, all grace to enrich you, all righteousness to clothe you, all goodness to supply you, and all happiness and glory to crown you. Isn't that a wonderful quote? God is all sufficient. The Father is a perfect and all-sufficient creator and judge, the Father of his people through Christ. He's an all-sufficient Father. He's a perfect Father. Remember, I have a sermon on that. God, the perfect Father. Jesus Christ, the Son, is a perfect and all-sufficient Savior and Redeemer. Christ is sufficient in every way, is our mediator, prophet, priest, and king. I have a sermon on that point, too. And the Holy Spirit is an all-sufficient comforter, advocate, guide, sanctifier, right, who directs us to glory. I have a sermon on that one, too. The more we know the all-sufficiency of God, the more we have a better understanding of the all-sufficiency of Scripture. Right? Think of the sufficiency of God himself, because there's a fullness of divine perfections and grace in God, and therefore Scripture itself, being the revelation of God's will, is also full, complete, and sufficient in everywhere, in every way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, our sufficiency is what? Is of God. Our sufficiency is of God. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, he says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. That's by God's grace. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul relates how the Lord encouraged him in his suffering by reminding him, my grace is what? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, this applies to Scripture. God says to us, my word is sufficient for you. For by it you are what? Instructed in doctrine, encouraged in obedience, and comforted in trials and weakness. The word of God is a sure comfort for us in every aspect of life. A sure means of instruction in every point of doctrine, and also a pattern for our obedience to God's commandments as we see in the life of Christ. We are to imitate Christ. Now, secondly, we should observe the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, because is he not a perfect and all-sufficient Savior? Listen to all the passages that speak of the fullness and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. John 1:16, of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Colossians 2:9 says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. We're complete in Christ. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. Christ is an all-sufficient Savior. A perfect Savior. His mediatorial office as prophet, priest, and king is all that we could ever ask or need. The sufficiency of Scripture can therefore be readily argued and defended from the sufficiency of Christ himself, our Savior. A distrust in the sufficiency of Holy Scripture, therefore, is a distrust of the sufficiency of Christ. You see that? How significant. If we would only trust the Lord Jesus Christ more, we'd trust in the authority and sufficiency of Holy Scripture. Thirdly, let's observe the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit is God, and therefore perfect, divine, full of grace and righteousness. He is therefore able to supply all of our needs by the Scriptures which are inspired by him. The Word of God is the work of the Holy Spirit. So to disparage the Holy Scripture, its authority or sufficiency, is really to disparage the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is his Word. Right? Inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, clear, and all-sufficient. So to misrepresent Scripture, or to twist Scripture, is really to grieve or even to oppose the work of the Holy Spirit. Think of that. In Ephesians 3, Paul therefore says to the church that his prayers that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Notice, the Holy Spirit, being God himself, has all the fullness of God's being and perfections and grace, and is therefore able to make all grace abound to us that we might be complete in the Christian life. Or as Paul says, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Because the Holy Scriptures are sufficient, they're able to make us wise unto salvation. They make us complete, but it is the Holy Spirit working in us that is necessary. Right? Yes. Listen to Thomas Shepard, the colonial Puritan, who said this: there is infinite and eternal present sweetness, goodness, grace, glory, and mercy to be found in God. Why do you then run from a mountain to hill? Why do you spend your money, your thoughts, time, and endeavors on things that do not satisfy? Here is thy resting place, believer. Thy clothes may warm thee, but they cannot feed thee. Thy meat may feed thee, but cannot heal thee. Thy medicine may heal thee, but cannot maintain thee. Thy money may maintain thee, but cannot comfort thee when distresses of conscience and anguish of heart come upon thee. But this God is joy and sadness, light and darkness, life and death, heaven and hell. Here is all thine eye ever saw, thine heart ever desired, thy tongue ever asked, thy mind ever conceived. God is in himself all sufficient, and therefore his word. We see here the Bible is sufficient because God is sufficient. And in him we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. He gives us grace and glory and everything in between. You see then, to deny the authority and sufficiency of Scripture is therefore to deny and oppose the authority and sufficiency of God himself. Why would we do that? Why would we want to do that? No, we must rely upon God, depend upon him, and therefore upon his word. Look at the valuation of Scripture alone for faith and life. Why is, therefore, the sufficiency of Scripture important? What is so important, therefore, about holding fast and firm to the authority and sufficiency of Scripture? Right? Why don't we just accommodate to evangelical and reform patterns that are going around? Well, I think there's a very important reason. The Bible is the Word of God, and it is the way to life and blessing. Faith and conviction in the authority and sufficiency of Scripture is actually one of the essential marks of the church and of true believers, and also it is the way to the greatest spiritual blessing in living for God's glory. The Bible is sufficient. It is a perfect revelation of God's will to man. It is the full and complete canon of divine truth that is able to guide us, lead us, sanctify us, bless us, enrich us in every way. Scripture is sufficient as a rule of faith and life for everything, for the knowledge of God and obedience to his will, for a believer's salvation in Christ and sanctification of the truth, for the church in its worship, preaching and ministry, leadership and government, apologetics and evangelism, godly counsel and guidance, for marriage and the family, revival and reformation, politics and civil government, business and economics, justice and judgment. Every aspect of life is to be sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. It's that important. And that's why the Westminster Confession of Faith says the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory and salvation, faith and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, under which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. It is God's Word that gives us life. It is God's Word that blesses. It is God's Word that comforts. It is God's Word that renews, that sanctifies, that illuminates. It is the light that shines in the dark place. In Psalm 33, David says, "In thy light we see light." William Perkins said this: "All points of true and sound doctrine, all rules of godly conduct and morality, all precepts of true and acceptable worship, all principles of spiritual communion and devotion, all ordinances of justice and equity, all commands and prescriptions for good works of piety and charity, and all the promises of life and salvation from God in Christ are expressly revealed in Scripture, which makes the Holy Scripture self-sufficient." Self-sufficient. Everything is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. So the knowledge of Scripture is essential for every aspect of life, the church, growth and sanctification in Christ, government and society, the church and its worship, as well as the godly pursuit of reformation. And whenever the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture is subverted, society is subverted, the church is subverted, families are subverted, marriages are subverted, and there is the chaos of sin and the inroads of depravity, demonism, and the works of the devil. I think that's pretty clear. The knowledge of Scripture's authority and sufficiency are of great importance. Let me just give you seven reasons why it's vital today. First of all, it's vital and important for true faith. Faith in Christ entails faith in the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. When we come to faith and repentance in Christ, we put our faith in His Word, right? We believe His Word above all other words. In John 8, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Is that clear? When you receive the word of God, you receive the gospel, you receive Christ. Henry Bullinger said, "True faith believes all that is declared in the Scriptures." It's vital for true faith. It's vital for true worship. We believe that Scripture is authoritative and sufficient to guide and direct our worship. To reject it leads to all kinds of idolatry and superstition. Right? Remember the second commandment, "You shall not make for yourself any graven image. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them." Well, that's simply the regulative principle of worship. We do not add to worship anything that God does not prescribe. The Bible is sufficient to direct us. Right? We don't need rituals and music bands and modern choreographers or stage props to direct us. We need to follow Scripture. There's prayer. There's singing of praise to God. There's preaching. There's teaching. And then there's the sacraments. But see, when the church doesn't believe in the authority and sufficiency of Scripture, those are displaced. It's vital for sound doctrine. Sound Christian doctrine is built upon the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. Scripture alone is sufficient to define for us what is true and sound doctrine. We're not to add our own views of doctrine. But this is what often happens when the authority and sufficiency of Scripture is subverted. You get all kinds of strange doctrines coming into the church. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, Paul says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you." We're to be faithful to sound doctrine, just as we're to be faithful to the authority and sufficiency of Scripture, not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and the cunning craftiness of others. John Wycliffe said, "True and sound doctrine is found in Scripture, but lies and false teaching comes from men and their traditions." Notice fourthly, it is vital for godly living. We believe that Scripture is sufficient to make us perfect and complete and make us godly in Christ Jesus. You see, a firm belief in the sufficiency of Scripture is the way to grow in Christ, in the knowledge of God, and live a godly life. Those who believe the Scripture will read it, live by it, profit from it. Whenever the authority and sufficiency of Scripture is undermined, so is godly Christian living. Right? Jesus said, "Sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth." If we're to be sanctified by the truth of God, we must live according to the word of God. Thomas Brooks therefore said, "Scripture, which is the rule of our life, is also the pattern of our sanctification." It should be clear to Christians today that scandals, the pattern of immorality that is widespread in the church today, has its roots in a low view of Scripture. This is clear as day to me. When I see churches, bad preaching is going to lead to bad living. Shallow preaching without Scripture is going to lead to shallow living without godliness. Fifthly, it's vital for spiritual comfort. Scripture is sufficient to comfort us in all our trials and tribulations. Our peace, our comfort, our blessing in God comes from His Word. Now, this is a very important truth, that the Holy Spirit Himself comforts us in our trials and afflictions and renews us in the hope and promise of His grace. Not through psychology, not through worldly philosophy, not through entertainments, but through the Word. It is Scripture that emboldens believers to endure persecution for Christ, just as it is Scripture that comforts Christians in their suffering for Christ. That is why there is such, how should I say this? A great mental downgrade in the church and the dependence on psychology, self-help, even physicians, instead of the Word of God, which is a great tragedy. Most Christians would rarely go to seek godly counsel from a minister, and yet they would gladly disrobe before a doctor and a physician who's an unbeliever. What does that tell you about the state of the church and the dependence upon Scripture? It's actually tragic. That's why there are so many spiritual ailments, so many patterns of sin among believers today. In Romans 15, verse 4, Paul says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope." Comfort and hope from God comes from knowing the Scriptures and trusting that God is faithful. Thomas Watson said, "True comfort comes from God and the promises of His Word." So we lose all means of comfort and blessing in trials when we lose our faith and trust in the sufficiency of God's Word. And what is that? That's the path to misery. That's the path to depression. That's the path to a root of bitterness and personal frustration. Those are all common in believers. All those spiritual dysfunctions and patterns of sin and depression and mental problems that are very common among Christians, even among pastors today. Even there are many evangelical Reformed pastors that have their mental breakdowns. Why? They're not trusting in Scripture. Sixthly, it's vital for a godly marriage and family. Scripture is the rule of marriage and family, as well as the blessing and comfort of a godly marriage and family. Apart from the authority and sufficiency of Scripture, marriages are often destroyed. Families are torn apart by sin, idolatry, and unbelief. And all kinds of bad things happen when we are not looking to Christ and to Scripture. Jonathan Edwards said, "God's blessing rests upon families when they are devoted to His Word out of faith and love to Christ in the bonds of peace." We must look to Scripture. Scripture has all the answers to all the problems that we go through in life. It is sufficient. Now, the problem is when there is sin, there's disobedience. You know, Christians aren't faithful, humble, to look to Scripture, which is very sad. Seventhly, it's vital and important for the work of reformation. Scripture is sufficient in all ways for the work of reformation. Our culture today is under the curse of God because it has rejected God's Word. Right? Both religious, secular, political institutions have departed from the Word of God. It is unbelief in turning to pagan philosophy, secularism, and the traditions of men that has gotten our nation into the trouble that we are in today, morally, culturally, politically, and theologically. Revival and reformation comes from the Word of God. Faith in the sufficiency of Scripture is therefore essential to the true work of reformation, the godly pursuit of reformation. Corruption in the church, corruption in the ministry, and also in government and politics and culture exist because there's no rule and standard of divine truth. There's a serious downgrade, not only in our nation and culture, but in the church, because of a lack of faith in the sufficiency and authority of Scripture. In Deuteronomy 30, the Lord said to Israel that if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes, which are written in this book of the law, you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, then I will bless you. But if you do not, and your heart turns away so that you do not hear and obey my word, I announce to you today that you will surely perish. That applies to every aspect of culture, life, nation, international politics, political economics, military, everything. Everything to involve with the coronavirus Everything that involved with illegal immigration, everything involved with abortion, every political, social, and economical issue has its answer in Scripture. And we should remember that. Because there's a whole lot of false doctrine in the church today. This is warring against that. Peter Martyr, remember, said we must surrender ourselves entirely to the rule and authority of Holy Scripture in order to pursue true reformation. What about the misrepresentation of Scripture alone? Let me just briefly talk about this, because the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture is often misrepresented by people who don't know the truth and are too proud and stubborn to submit to Scripture. When the scribes and the Pharisees sought to catch Jesus and his words into misrepresented doctrine, and sadly this is true today, even among evangelicals who profess the name of Christ, there are some who ridicule the sufficiency of Scripture and misrepresent the Word of God. And Peter therefore warned of those who twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. So when we speak of the sufficiency of Scripture, once again, we're not denying the importance of creeds and confessions. Absolutely not. Or the profit of sermons and lectures and treatises and commentaries, or the use of other sources of knowledge. All that is useful, edifying, and true, good knowledge. Right? There's falsely so-called knowledge. We're saying that that Scripture is the rule of faith and life. And it alone has authority. So let me say, the sufficiency of Scripture does not mean the use of other means of practical knowledge in the world do not have a use. Right? But we must say that it is always to be tested and tried by the Word of God. For example, we don't utterly reject science, math, history, grammar, art, music, technology, or so forth. Not at all. No, those things are all intended, though, to point us, right, to Christ and His Word, and not to divert from it. As a matter of fact, it is very important that Christians be devoted to all forms of knowledge and to use it for the glory of God. But to know that many fields of study and knowledge today are perverted by secularism and paganism. Ambrose of Milan rightly said, "The Scriptures alone, being the Word of God, give us a clear view of the world and of all things." That's clear. We should understand that. For example, we understand the importance of politics and civil government and political economics. We just reject the pagan, the tyrannical, the ungodly, the liberal view of it that is unscriptural. That's just one of many. Secondly, the sufficiency of Scripture does not mean that the church and the ministry of the gospel are not also vital to one's faith and life. Some people today falsely think that if the Bible is sufficient, well, you don't need the Sabbath day. You don't need the church. It's worship. You don't need preaching and teaching. You don't need the ministry. You don't need to listen to sermons. You don't need the sacraments. That's a misrepresentation of the truth. God has ordained ministers to expound and explain His Word to the people, and ministers are necessary because the Scriptures are sufficient. Ministers are sent by God to build the church, edify the saints, and bring reformation, because the Word is sufficient. Jeremiah 3:15 says, "I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." And one of the things they will feed you with is the knowledge of Scripture's authority and sufficiency. In Romans 10, Paul says, "How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We believe in the reading of Scripture, but most importantly, the preaching of Scripture, the preaching of the gospel, is the chief means of salvation in the way the church is built up in the faith. Right? That includes the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, what? "Do this in remembrance of me." That's an express command. Thirdly, the sufficiency of Scripture does not mean there's no value to creeds and confessions of faith. Not at all. There's great value to the works and writings of ancient ministers and theologians, as well as the Reformed confessions. But they're not inspired, they're not inerrant, they're not infallible, and they're not our ultimate authority. They are useful and beneficial, but they're not the infallible Word of God. Fourthly, the sufficiency of Scripture does not mean there's no value or significance to other writings. Human writings, commentaries, treatises, theological books. Now, certainly the Bible should be read, studied, and memorized above all other writings, because it is the Word of God. But there is great profit in study and the use of helps. Sometimes there is a danger to relying on them instead of reading over and over and praying over Scripture. This is important, especially for pastors and Christian leaders. Scripture should have the priority every day. It's good and profitable to study history and theology and philosophy and science and politics and economics. I've read thousands and thousands of books on every possible subject. But it is the Scripture that is the lens by which to interpret all of them. All of them. And we must be humble and remember Scripture, meditate upon Scripture, and have Scripture govern our thinking. We're not to let the world dictate our thought, but we're to judge everything by the Word. Even when we learn from and study Augustine and Calvin, Luther and Jonathan Edwards, the Puritans and Reformed confessions, the Scripture alone is sufficient. So we can learn from those who've gone before us, but we stand on their shoulders, and our sufficiency is not from them, but from God and His Word. That brings us to the application of Scripture alone. What is the use and application of this doctrine then? How should it affect our lives? Well, first of all, we ought to give thanks to God. We have a book of infinite sufficiency. Did you hear that? We have an inspired, inerrant, and all-sufficient Word that is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and to make us perfect and complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Because that's what Paul is saying here, that we are to thank God and be confident in His Word, to rejoice in His Word. God has given us His holy Word, just as He has given us His Son as our Savior, just as He's given us His Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts, that we may understand His Word. So we ought to give Him our heartfelt thanks and praise. As Paul says in Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and has blessed us with this book of brilliant things, the Holy Scripture, which is all sufficient." Used to, we have to trust in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Right? We have a perfect and all-sufficient Savior who gave us His Word and sealed it with His own precious blood at the cross. Jesus loved us and gave Himself at the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, but also to perfect His Word and testimony. How profound. Christ's blood is sufficient to save, and His Word is sufficient to sanctify. Right? You know that image where Jesus was pierced by the soldier and blood and water flowed from His side. All-sufficient Savior. And so now we can rejoice in confidence that He is victorious in life and in death and resurrection glory, and now we are sufficient in Him. Our sufficiency, as Paul says, is in Christ and His righteousness. In Ephesians 5, Paul says Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. In every way, our sufficiency is in Christ. To be justified in his righteousness, to be adopted into his family, to be sanctified by his grace, and also to be glorified when he returns again. John Knox said, "The word of God which brings us to glory in Christ also brings the world under obedience and submission to Christ." Our sufficiency is in Christ alone, because our sufficiency is in his word. And therefore, the third use, we are to prize the word of God. Beloved, if the Bible is sufficient, then we ought to prize it. We have to cherish it. We have to love it. We have to read the word, study the word, rejoice in the word, and meditate on the word. It should be our daily meditation. We should do all that we can to resist the temptation to find ourselves more delighting in the things of the world, in games, sports, entertainment, news, politics, all the things that are a distraction, especially in summertime. Right? There's a time for recreation, and there's a time for many of these things, but they are a danger because they distract us from the one thing necessary and the all-sufficiency and the great blessing that we have in Scripture. Right? We are to delight in the law of the Lord and meditate in it day and night. It is our greatest treasure and our greatest blessing. And fourthly, we ought to defend Scripture. We ought to defend the authority and sufficiency of Scripture against the opposition of the enemy. Since these things are so, we need to hold fast to them with conviction. We need to be faithful to the truth and ready to be defending the word when it is maligned, when it is ridiculed, when it is denied, or when it is misrepresented. That has gotten me into trouble for 30 years of ministry. And you know what? So be it. I'll take up the cross. We need to be gracious to instruct those fellow believers who are in error, but also firmly reprove the ungodly who misrepresent and revile God's holy word, or pastors and teachers who lie against the truth. We must be discerning, we must use wisdom, but we need to defend the authority and sufficiency of Scripture today for the sake of God's truth and the church. The church is being assailed by false doctrine, corrupt views of Scripture. And God needs champions today to defend his word. And then fifthly, we ought to pray for revival in the nation and reformation in the church. Everything is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. We need to pray that the lost would come to faith and repentance in Christ. And we need to pray that God would bring a great revival to the church. That God's people today who languish in sin and have very little interest in the word, in faithful preaching and teaching, would be revived, would love the word, would prize the word, would delight in the word, right? Their eyes would be open to the truth, that they may behold wondrous and glorious things found in the word, and that they would not complain at sound biblical preaching, but delight in it. Because right now, there is a famine. And Christians today, by and large, are very content with short, shallow, and superficial preaching that undermines the authority and sufficiency of Scripture and does not glorify Christ. Apart from a sincere faith in the authority and sufficiency of Scripture, there can be no reformation, no revival. The grave and serious evils that exist in the churches today and in the world, including in our government and society, are a direct result of rebellion against the authority of God's Word. a denial of the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. And so we see here the importance of the doctrine of Scripture alone. We believe in sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Everything begins with Scripture. Our trust in and obedience to God's Word. The church, the faith, the Christian life, our growth and sanctification in Christ, reformation and revival, it all begins with the authority and sufficiency of Holy Scripture. This was the guiding principle of the Reformation as it is for us today. Because the Bible is inspired, inerrant, infallible, and divine in all its parts, it is sufficient. As a rule for faith and conduct, we have the Word of God, and that should be our greatest joy and delight. We are therefore to look to Scripture, to believe Scripture, to depend upon Scripture, to love and cherish Scripture, to read and study Scripture, to learn from Scripture, to grow in the grace and knowledge of God through Scripture, to be ruled by Scripture, and out of love for Christ and a desire to live for God's glory, do all things in obedience to Holy Scripture. Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for a correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your holy word, which is a light that shines in the darkness. We thank you that your word is inspired, inerrant, infallible, the all-sufficient rule of faith and life, the breeder and feeder of grace, the bulwark of revival and reformation. And we pray that you would give us a stronger desire, a stronger commitment to Scripture, a stronger obedience to Scripture, that we would prize it more, cherish it more, read and study it more, depend upon your word, that we might grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ through it, to be ruled by it, and out of love for you, devote our lives to your kingdom and glory by obeying it. All to the glory and praise of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.